So, I think it's
time
for Mr. Stuart Reed.
All right. Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks, Paul.
So, Father, we thank you, Mr. Stuart, Lord. Thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for Christy. Thank you for the family, Lord. We thank you that they're with us today. Lord, we just pray that we serve you up from within, pour out upon your Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to hear from you.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you, Paul. It's great to be with you. It's lovely to be in Mount Chapel. It's a real joy. Thank you so much. Well, but you used to be, I'm trust you are, a people of the Word. So we'll turn in the Word to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage. It really should be a sort of seminar rather than a sermon, because it's really very practical this morning. But let me just read, if you haven't a Bible with you, I think there are a few around, but put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Well, we'll stop there. Well, I say it's great to be with you. And Paul, this great apostle, he shared with them the great things of God, the amazing things of God, to this young church. And he says, finally, before you go, there's just one thing I want you to know. And he talks about this spiritual warfare. And whether we like it or not, we are born on the battlefield. If you lived in eastern Ukraine this morning, in the Donbass, you would think, why was I born? Why are we here? Shells, missiles flying over, people being killed and shot, and houses burnt. Why? We didn't ask for this. And as Christians, we are born on a battlefield. We're called to be soldiers. That's what it's about. And there's a battle for your eternal soul. Paul said our struggle is not against your neighbors. It's not against our neighbors. Our struggle is against the rulers and authorities, against evil force of this dark world, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Evil unseen spirits. When Satan fell, he brought down with him a third of all the angelic forces. And this is who we contend against. Now, you're not going to get Satan himself. Only 7 times in the Bible does Satan actually come himself in the fight. But you will be attacked regularly by these unseen malevolent spirits. You say, well, you know, I'm not a theologian. We're all theologians. You're just a bad theologian. That's the problem. You've got to think it through. You say, well, I didn't buy into this. When you became a Christian, you didn't volunteer, my friends. You were recruited. You were called to be a Christian. You were called to fight. You changed sides, as it were. And Paul says, before I go, he says, and here's Paul, he's in prison, he's in Rome, he's probably facing death. But he says, my dear friends, finally, get this into your heart. And so we just want to look at this. This great struggle we're involved in, you know. And we're all in together. He says, we wrestle. Not just me. We struggle. And the word for struggle is used for hand-to-hand wrestling. It's a personal thing. We're all involved. You say, well, I'm not a thinker. Well, you need to start thinking. It's like in the First World War, you say, well, I'm not a thinker. And well, I tell you, if you're in the trenches, if you don't get down, you're going to get your head blown off. You've got to think. And it's not just for Paul and a few others, it's for all of us.
Against itself will not stand. If Satan drive out Satan, he is driven against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Here they are talking about the kingdom.
Before you go out, what Christ has done for you, we've gone through all this as we've broken bread. He's died for you. He's adopted you. He's put his life in you. You're a new creature. Remember who you are. That's what he says. And in his mighty power, don't forget that the God who made 120 billion galaxies has put his spirit within you. Jesus said, it's better for me to go away. Because if I go away, the Spirit will come. And he will be with you and he will be in you. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have to know that. I don't feel that way. Well, we'll come on to that in a minute. You know? You have to do that. And Paul says, you know, you have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to fight. Right? He won't fight for us. No. He will empower us. We have to fight the good fight of faith. He won't fight for us. And you have to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, you have to think as a soldier. That's true. Whether you're 15 or 80, 95, you're still a soldier. The fight goes on to your last day, my friends, to pull you out of God's appointed path. And Paul says, let me use an illustration. Paul, all his life, was brought up in the Roman Empire. He would have seen Roman soldiers every day of his life. And now he's probably guarded by one every day. Now he said, I'm going to use this as an illustration. It's only an illustration. He said, I want you to get this into your heart. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may take your stand against the devil's wiles, his schemes. Now, there are only a limited number of schemes and wiles he has. If you had time, we could go through the Old and New Testament to look at his ploys and his strategies. But you've got to put on the whole armor of God. You have to do it. You have to do it. It's not passive. You have to do. You have to think as a Christian. God has given you a brain. No matter what your school teacher said, in that sense. And so put on the full armor of God. Common sense won't do it. Your wisdom won't do it. Your experience won't do it. Your determination won't do it. No, you have to put on the whole armor of God. Paul says you have to do that. You know, don't say, well, I can make it. No, you can't without putting on the full armor of God. You're not wiser than God. As I say, we're not volunteers. And Paul says, stand firm with the... He says, let me go through... I'm not going to go through it all. We haven't time. I just want to do one thing this way. But he says, first of all, put on the belt of truth. It's a girdle of truth. The Roman soldiers, as he gets ready to set off for the day, puts on this broad belt. Everything fits on the belt. It's the kilt, as it were. Everything tucks in before he sets off. The breastplate rests on the belt. All the weapons... As if the sword would hang on the belt. Everything impinges. So the belt is the first thing. The belt of truth. Not just integrity. The truth. The truth of the gospel. You have to know the truth of God's great plan and salvation. That's where this church for years and years and years has taught this. You have to know that before you set off in the morning. You have to put it on. You have to know what God has done for you. Who you are in Christ. And you've got to trust in this. But then he says, and this is what I want to look at very briefly this morning. He says, you've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the soldier next to him, when he went out to battle, would have this breastplate. It could either be, a breastplate of chainmail, or it could be strips of metal held together by leather. But before he went out to battle, he put that on. And you have to do that. Now, why does he say that? It's only an illustration. He's saying, look, the breastplate would cover the whole thorax from the chin right down to the waist. Now, why does he do this? Because inside that, what it's protecting are the main organs, the heart, the liver, the bowels, spleen, all the things. Now, why does he do that? He says, look, I'm trying to illustrate this. Because in those days, those organs represented, it's only a picture, but Paul's using it. Those organs represented your emotions, your affections, your conscience, and ultimately your will. So you're going to be attacked in these areas. You will be attacked by these unseen powers in the areas of affections, emotions, and conscience. And now obviously it's a big subject and we're skating over it. But he says you have to protect it. How do you protect it? That's what he's saying. How do we protect it? Well, the evil spirit comes and he attacks us. And then somebody says to you when you come to church, how are you feeling? How am I feeling? It's amazing I got through that door the week out of it. You know, it's lousy at work. I've just had a row with my wife. You know, my son, I won't tell you what he's done. I'm not feeling very well. I've just had met someone, so I can't park. How am I feeling? I feel like strangling you. That's what I'm feeling like. It's not the feeling. But you see, we live in a culture that's obsessed by feelings. And Paul says, you've got to deal with this. You know, we... Or else, you know, you come to pray. You come to pray and you start praying and then a little voice says, it's ridiculous. Work. You haven't been very nice to your husband, have you, this week? And you think you're going to pray? And then he reminds you of worse things. Or you had an affair, you remember? Or you had an abortion. Or you had a divorce. Oh, yeah. And you start in praying. How dare you pray? Oh, yeah, you're right. Get off your knees. And, you know, you're defeated before you started. And it's how it happens, you see. It reminds us. Or else, you know, somebody accuses us of something. And, yeah, they're right. And then, we're very good at this. We accuse ourselves. You know, if you were in the will of God, you wouldn't be in such a mess with your finances. If you were in the will of God, your family wouldn't be in a mess like they are. If you were in the will of God, you know? Oh, yeah, you're right. Now, let me tell you this. The devil will tell you true things. They're all true, these things. But he will not tell you the truth, which Jesus is on your side, and Jesus is rooting for you, and Jesus is going to help you. All these things are true, and you can believe them, right? And he says that, you see. But he reminds us, you see. And well, we could go on with this. Now, what do we have to do? It's very practical, this stuff. He says, you've got to think this breastplate of righteousness. You've got to cover up these emotions, these affections, your conscience in the right way. Now, without being to be insulting, I have to remind you what Paul is talking about. He says, you put upon this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, you see, to stand before God, there's only one qualification. You have to be perfect. That's the only you have to be absolutely perfect. You couldn't stand for a second. Not just forgiven. That's not enough. We owe God a life of perfect obedience, and we fail from day one almost. Not sufficient to have a clear sheet. No, we need to have a perfect standing before God. Right? And we fail hopelessly. Before you get into the month of May, you fail, my friends. Sorry about that. And Paul, you know, Paul thought he'd made it. The great apostle Paul. I mean, you know this well, you know. He was so proud, this lad. He says, you know, if anyone has a reason for confidence, in the flesh, in other words, what he's done, he says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to law, a Pharisee. They were the Premier League, that lot. And as for zeal, I persecuted the church. Any of these heretical Nazarenes, I persecuted. I was passionate. He says, but I consider them all as rubbish. The word Greek, scubula, actually probably means excrement. You can translate that how you like. He said, I just consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see, he thought he got it. The Pharisees were the same. They thought, you know, we're the bee's knees. We tithe and we go to church, we go to every prayer meeting we go. Jesus says, which one of you men has not fancied having sex with people? Oh. Come on, be honest. Because they knew. I mean, they were very smart, wear all the garb and went to meetings. But, you know, they were normal, warm-blooded men. And Jesus says, that is the standard God judges. Not just on your deeds or your words, but your thoughts. That's the standard of heaven. And which one of you has not thought, I like that guy, I wish he was out of the way, I wish he was murdered. He said, you murdered him in your heart. And they all thought, yeah, we've done that. And they hated Jesus. Because he just, if that's God's standards, no matter how religious tricks we play on a Sunday or Saturday, we fail. You see, Paul was the same. He thought, it was really great, you see, Paul. He looked at the Ten Commandments, done it. He gets the last one. Thou shalt not covet. And he thought, that the Holy Spirit showed him. He did, I want to be like so. I want his position. I want his wealth. I'm greedy. I have lust. As regards it outwardly, on a Saturday when he went to the synagogue, he was the top boy. But in his heart, whatever illustration you want, a bee's nest of lust and greed and passion. He said, I realized it was just rubbish, scubula. He said, I failed, he says. And it missed it. And he said, it was just really like, my life was just a lid over a sewer. Oh, it was a lovely, religious, polished lid. Beautiful. And people look at the lid, but underneath, and we're all the same. But the great thing is that this is why we're here this morning. God has done something wonderful. Wonderful. You won't believe this, but it's true. And this is what this building stands for. God has become a man. The eternal God actually became a 5-foot-something man. A human being. And lived a perfect life. And kept the law in every part. Not only kept it, but he went the second mile. He led a perfect life, exemplary in every detail. But more than that, he said, I will be responsible for their guilt. I will be responsible for their sin. I will be responsible for the condemnation that every believer has ever incurred. In a wonderful way that we'll never grasp. He dies on the cross. We've tried to celebrate it this morning as we've taken the bread and wine. You know. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to go. The physical pains, may I say it reverently, are nothing compared to what it meant the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all. He bore the curse of the second death. He was separated from God. He did it. The Lord laid on him. That's the wonder of it. And that's what Paul is saying. The only perfect man who ever lived, God made him to be a sin bearer. It's amazing. But the great thing is, how do we know it's real? How do we know it works? Because God raised him. That's the only proof. Has he done enough on the cross? Yes, God raised him. That's it, son, you've done enough. And he raises him from the grave. Now the thing is, Christ died for us as our representative. That changed my life 60 years ago. But not only that, He lived for us. His life is put to our account. That's the thing. That's what Paul is saying. For Paul said, just as through the obedience of one man, many were made sinners. Now the key word, and I won't battle with the Greek, the key word in the Greek is the word made. The word made means constituted, put in the class of, put in the category of. Everybody who is born a sinner. Not just sinful, but in regards to the holy God, we are classed as a sinner. But Paul says, but also through the obedience of the one man, many were made, same Greek word, put in the class of, the category of, the group of, classed as, denominated as, righteous. That's what it's about, you see. We put in the class of. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness. Put to your account. Let's imagine, I mean, you're a generous lot in Lancashire. I joke. But I'm married a Lancastrian, so I better keep my mouth shut. But I just need £1,000, Paul. And Paul is generous. Well, he used to be. I'll put it to your account, you see. Fine. And so he's like that. So I go home and I look on my screen, or I go to the bank and I say, there it is, credited. Because I've given him my bank number and my zip code and all that stuff. And there it is, £1,000, Paul Riley. You may say a miracle. Now, what I'm saying is this, I don't feel anything. It's just been credited to my account, right? That's right, you see? It's been put to my account. I am classed as, and I was classed as a sinner, now I'm classed as righteous. Let me go back, you see? My son, I have two boys, two girls. The younger boy went and married an American. No comment. But, and then he goes and becomes an American citizen. Can you believe that? My boy, marries an American citizen. And so now the American Inland Revenue counts him as an American citizen. And as he goes through customs, he is classed as an American citizen. He's in the category, the class of an American citizen. Now, I trust that he has the heart of an Englishman, but that's another story. Now, what Paul is saying, we are classed in the category of, we are reckoned righteous. We're put in the class of. I don't feel it. I know you don't. I'm not talking about feelings, please. I feel wretched this morning. I know you do. I'm sorry. I'm glad you're here. We're put in the class of. That's what Paul says. Now, it's all through the mind yet. We haven't got to the affections yet. But that's where we start. You always start with truth and reason. The great thing about the Bible, it always gives reason. It always addresses us as adults, not children. And it's so encouraging. But anyway, we need to make it practical, this stuff. But, you see, you have to realize it's true. You see, the truth will not do you any good unless you know it. You have to know the truth. It won't do you any good between this cowhide, as it were, this leather. It'll only do you good when it's in you. You shall know the truth, right? That's why the early church succeeded. Because the first thing they did, you remember in Acts chapter 2? They devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. First of all. They know the truth. That's why we spend a lot of time talking like this. And we have to do that. Now, I'm just going to apply it now, lest you think it's just hairy-fairy, really. And, you see, it's a battle. You see, because the devil gets us to rely on our feelings, right? You have to look at the truth, you see. Because, you know, you've come this morning, you say, I should be feeling better than this. Look at everybody else, they're all feeling great, and, you know, and we've sung these lovely songs, thank you, Paul. Great songs. And you say, well, I don't know, it's a miracle I'm here, I know that. But anyway, you know, and you think everybody else is great, and then you think, am I a Christian at all? And then you think, perhaps, you know. See, we're relying on our feelings. You know, I feel so dry this morning. Spiritually, I'm as bouncy as this thing. It's not very elastic, this thing, Paul. And that's how I feel. But that is not the heart of it, my friend. We are based on truth, not on feelings. But we're in a culture. You know, somebody has a massive accident on the M62, and the first thing the press says to the woman who's lost her husband, well, how do you feel? I thought, I know how I feel. I know where I stick that microphone, you know. Don't ask me how I feel when I've lost my husband. What's that to do with it? But, you know, we live in that sort of world. But we're obsessed by our feelings, you know. And you know, I felt great before I came, you know. And, the worst thing that happens, I go around a lot of churches, and people always say, isn't it exciting? And I'm thinking, no, this is desperately boring. Perhaps you're not as spiritual as me, but, you know, or more spiritual. They always say, isn't it exciting? Well, I'm glad it is for you, sweetheart, but, you know. Everything's exciting, as if that's the criteria. Well, I'm glad you're excited, love. But you know, we're not like that, you know. We're going to sing this song later, I think, where Cowper says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mine, but wholly rest on Jesus' name, right? And the old hymn says, another Cooper's hymns, where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the light? It's gone. And the little boy says, I told you you're not a Christian. It's just the thing your parents did. Oh yeah, you're right. And you know, you're down the chute, you know. Now, my friends, feelings are important. And if I had another sermon I'd preach about, there's a positive thing about feelings. That's not where it's at, you see. But feelings are always the fruit of truth, right? The truth is to do with the root. The roots are to do with truth, right? Never put your feelings in the first place. They should always follow the truth. And then somebody says, "Well, what about all those good experiences you had?" Oh yeah, I had real great experiences went to New Wine or Spring Harvest and great experience, and I had great experience of the Spirit. Where are they this morning? You know, and then I had these words of knowledge and these great experiences, and you think, no, I don't have them anymore. And you think, am I a Christian? Well, you know, did they count for anything? You know? Were they real? You know? Where have they gone? Paul, what do you do, Paul? Paul said, I'll tell you what you do. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yeah. That's what you do. You start. That's not where you live, as it were. Or else, I'll tell you what happens. You get discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged? Do I see a hand. Two honest, three honest people. Thank you. But you know, you work hard. You go to every prayer meeting. You go to every Bible study, you go to everything, you go on the doors knocking, you witness, you pray hard, you do this and do that. And then they just stop, you're just exhausted. And you get so discouraged. You know, I've been to Africa and India a lot over my life. To meet full-time Christian workers who are just burnt out. And I think, is it all worthwhile? We've given our life, we're exhausted.
Thanks, man.
Thank you.
Challenging message. Yeah, let us remember as
we go in. And we can't do them. You know, I used to do the children's work, the youth work, and everything, but now I can't do it, right? What do you do, Paul? I tell you, Paul says, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the key thing. The center of your life is you are counted righteous in Christ. You're in Christ. You're joined to Him eternally, forever. You're joined to Christ. I know you're exhausted, right? There's nothing wrong with you, right? But perhaps there's something wrong at work or with your children or I don't know. My friends, don't rely on your activities because some days they will stop. Jesus said at the end, we're unworthy servants, right? And some days we will stop working. But we are still clothed in His righteousness. We're still counted as righteous. Or else, sometimes we get depressed. Do you ever get depressed? Don't raise a hand, it's too depressing. No, we do though, really. It may be actually congenital. I have friends who were dealt a very unkind hand. Their parents were miserable, and they're miserable. And seriously, it's just a personality thing. It's nothing they've done wrong. They're just melancholic people. You know, that's how they are. And they're prone to depression. I have friends who are more godly than I am, but they're still given to depression. It's just a congenital thing. Genetic. Or it may be a hormonal thing. Or it may be an age thing. Or you may have COVID and you think, why am I so depressed? Or it may be exhaustion. You know, you have six kids and you wonder why you're depressed. You don't need to wonder, my friend. It's just exhausted. A lack of glucose, it's called. You're exhausted and you're depressed. No, it's not. I'm spiritually... It's actually nothing to do with the spirit in one sense. Probably need to go to bed. Right? And lie down for a couple of days. Amen. Thank you. I have a friend. Thank you very much. No, but we do get depressed and, things don't work out at work or with our children. Nothing's going well. And is it all for nothing, miss? I just feel so low. What's wrong? Paul, what should I do? Am I a Christian? Paul says, stop. Just remember who you are. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In God's sight, you're in His good books, right? Don't rely on your activities because one day they'll be stopped. You'll break a leg and be in a hospital or something and you can't do anything. But He still loves you. Right? If all your work is burnt up, you'll still be clothed in His righteousness. You know? You see, we get very depressed, don't we? And Paul says, we're hard pressed on every side. But we're not crushed. Paul says we are perplexed. Even the great apostle says we are perplexed. But we're not in despair, he says. Even the apostle says that. Sometimes you feel you've been hit by a whirlwind. Why did this have to happen to me? Or it may be a blanket of fog. And you feel nothing. And you say, why has Jesus allowed me to get in such a place? Why? I always think of dear old Joseph. You know Joseph of the technical and dream coat guy? It's a great story. I love reading that. I read it every year. It's just wonderful. But you know, he has these dreams and he tells his brothers. He's a bit of a prig really, isn't he? But you know, but they're genuine visions. Genuine visions. And then the next thing he knows, his brother said, let's bump this guy off. And the next thing he knows, he's in a pit, right? He's in a pit. And they're deciding what to do. And think, where were all these visions? People bowing down to me. And all those visions about. And here I am in this pit. And some days it's like that. All the great visions we've had at Mount Chapel or New Wine or wherever you...
But you can pray. Just say something to you, God. Call now the power of the blood of Jesus to clean you.
to give.
That's right. Right? I don't know what. I know God is dealing with me and His Son and has given me this righteousness. And I know that once I'm in Christ, I have all these books. That's not saying it's how you do it, not doing it for me. God's going to pay, right? You're going to. And again, what's your intention to relax? With your attitude to your wife, and your attitude to your work and what you said, and how dare you pray, the little voice says, right? It's ridiculous. But Paul says, no, through Him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father, into the grace in which we stand. It's nothing to do with me, it's grace. Right? And then finally, as we come to die, we will die. I spent this last year at the funeral of my friends. It's been a really very hard year. Even this week, two have died. And you think, we're going to die. How should we approach death? One of the great American scholars, Gresham Machen, he died very young, at 55. And he says, but his friend was with him, and he said, Gresham Machen, he was a scholar and an evangelical minister, well, minister, etc. But his final words, when he says, I am so grateful, he says, for the active obedience of Christ. He said, there's no hope apart from that. What a way to die. That's the only thing that will do you good, my friends, ever, is the righteousness of Christ. The only thing. It's the only thing you want. And he dies. What way to die? You see, when God declares you're righteous forever. When you become a Christian, you're righteous forever. See, when you became a Christian, Paul says, it's God who justified it. Who is to condemn? God, Satan's not going to dig up a sin. Oh, I found a new sin. Lord, you missed that one. No, no. When God justified you, declared you righteous, He knew your future sins as well as your past sins. Because God is above time, right? This is how you are, but God is above that. He saw your future as your past, and He says to all the angelic powers, all the demons, this person is righteous forever. And God knew what you were going to buy. You've been a hopeless Christian, but He still took you on. It's called grace, right? And that's what it's all about. Even at the end, my friends, we're going to be scrapping against these unseen powers. I mean, Paul says that famous bit in end of Romans 8, he says, Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, these evil powers, nor height nor depth, these refer to the powers, neither anything else in all creation